Father, as we open your word, Lord, unless you speak to us, Lord, you're going to have to open our hearts, open our minds, give us clarity to understand what it is you have for us. And then, Lord, give us a desire and a passion to apply it to our lives in such a way that we would truly become more of what you desire us to be. We thank you and we praise you for your word and ask that you bless it in our lives. In your name we pray. Amen. We're going to start in verse 1. It says, "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." As we look at that first verse there, so many times Christians want to do the second and third verse. They want to crave pure spiritual milk. They want to grow up in their salvation. And that's basically talking about their relationship once they have salvation. So many times we want to do that. But as Peter is talking here, he's saying, don't get the cart before the horse. Because he says, first of all, you have to put away. And if that translation is taken, I think, correctly, it's like if I've got a coat on, I need to take that, and I come inside, I need to take and put that coat off. I need to take that coat off and lay it aside because I don't need it anymore. I'm inside. That's kind of the translation for that put away or take off. And what we have to understand is we have to put away all malice. Malice, that word in Greek, basically means evil. And it's that wickedness that comes from within. Well, I'm a Christian. I surely don't have wickedness within me. I'm a Christian. I shouldn't have that problem. But 11 times in the New Testament, it talks about the malice inside people. And so here, Peter's saying, you've got to put that aside. You can only do it through the power of God, but you have to put it aside. You have to take the effort. So many times we want it to be kind of like a shower. You jump in and the water is, and it washes everything away. All down the drain and it's gone. And it's just, God, shower me with your blessings. God, shower me with your grace and get rid of all that stuff. But because of my human nature, because of your human nature, it takes some effort on our part. He says to put away all malice, all the wickedness that's there. Get rid of it. All deceit. The things that deceit, actually in the Greek, the term that they use there is talking about it's actually a fishing term. It's an idea of like you put a lure on your fishing pole with a hook in it, and that lure looks like something that fish is going to want to eat, and so you're deceiving that fish. That's the terminology that comes from when he says, put away all deceit. Now, we may be okay in the, there's not a whole lot of wickedness in us. So putting away all malice, we might think that we're okay there. But he says, put away all deceit. All your deceiving, all your things that you're doing to get somebody to understand differently in a bad way. Put away all of it. Well, I do pretty good most of the time. But he says, put away all of it. And hypocrisy. And that's a term that they would use to actually, we know what we call as hypocrisy. It's when we start to say, well, I'm a Christian and I don't walk like it. Well, you're a hypocrite. Your church is filled with hypocrites. We're all hypocrites. We all end up doing, the terminology it came from a drama type of deal where they would have a play, and they would hold up a mask in front of their face and they would talk. And so you heard the voice coming and you saw the face, but there was another face behind it. That's where that terminology of hypocrisy comes from. You're not who you are pretending to be. So we might be okay with malice, and we might be, you know, I got a little more trouble with deceit, deceiving people sometimes. Hypocrisy. Man, maybe a little bit more problem there, because a lot of times we want to, and sometimes hypocrisy, most times it's always negative. And so many times we think, okay, well, if you're being hypocritical about something, you're doing it to try to win somebody over. But, you know, there's sometimes when we can be hypocrites when we come in and we say, somebody says, how are you doing? I say, oh, I'm doing good. I put on a pretty good face. And we have a tendency to not be who we really are. And that term has both of those in there. Put away deceiving everybody and put away not being who you really are, that hypocrite. With all the envy, put away all the envy and all the slander. A person that generally would envy somebody would slander them as well. Because if I can slander them, then I become, in my mind, a little higher. And so that's what he's talking about here. Before we can go on to verse 2, we have to put aside all of that other stuff, all the garbage like we talked about this morning. Take it off, get rid of it, do your part, because God's going to show you how in the next few verses. We have to put away everything from wickedness to deceit to even not being real, to even envying somebody that maybe nothing is done, maybe nothing is said, and maybe even if it goes to the point of slander, talking about somebody, because you cannot do the things that he's going to call you to do. And I kind of look at it like a shopping cart. If I'm going to go to Walmart to pick out a bunch of things, and I pull up in the front and I grab a shopping cart that's already full, somebody's already put stuff in there, I'm not going to be able to go around the store and put the things I want to put in there until I get rid of everything that's in that shopping cart. Too many times we want to put those good things in our life, but there's garbage already in the shopping cart. We need to kind of clean out our shopping cart first before we can put the positive things in it. That's trouble enough for us, but I think for Christians, we have trouble with that first verse, but also I think we have a lot of trouble with this next verse. Like a newborn infant, long for the pure spiritual milk. One of the commentaries I read this week, he said something along the line that when his daughter had his first grandson, he was able to have his daughter and the grandson at his house for quite a while because his son-in-law was overseas working in some foreign country. So he got to have the good parts of the job. He didn't change the diapers. He didn't do the laundry. He got to feed with the bottle. And he said, when they would hand me that bottle, he said, I'd have him in my arms and I'd bring that bottle around. And as soon as he saw that bottle, man, arms went to flailing, feet went to kicking, his mouth went to popping. You've seen it if you've ever fed a little kid, a baby with a bottle, that they know what's coming. And they desire, they long for that milk. how long has it been since you've seen a Christian that, man, I'm going to have an opportunity to open God's Word. Man, I'm excited. I'm ready. My mouth's watering. I just can't sit still because I want to long for God's Word. That's what He's telling us we have to do. We have to desire God's Word the same way that little infant desires that bottle. When our kids were on the bottle, I didn't time it, but it sure didn't seem like it was very long from that bottle to the next one. It sure wasn't from Sunday to Sunday. But that's where most of us are at. That's where a lot of Christians are at today, is because I'm going to go in and I'm going to be spiritually fed this morning in Sunday school or at church. And I'm going to get a big enough bottle that it's going to have to last me till Wednesday or till the next Sunday. There is no way a newborn baby is going to survive Sunday to Wednesday, Wednesday to Sunday. But that's where we try to survive sometimes. And I'm probably preaching to the choir here, I understand that. But I think also it's one of those deals where I know I'm going to come in Tuesday morning and I'm going to open my commentaries and my Bibles and I'm going to sit down and I'm going to get to study and I'm going to get to read. And then I'm going to come back in Wednesday and I'm going to do the same thing. And I enjoy it. But man, I'm not kicking and drooling. We're not desiring it the way we should. Now there are times when we do. There are times when we get so excited about when they start to line up with a Sunday school class lines up with a men's Bible study or a Sunday school class lines up with a sermon, and we realize, man, God just is feeding us the same thing over and over. We begin to get excited about it. But He wants us to be excited. He says we should be like that newborn infant longing for. Like the psalmist says, the deer that pants for water. Just so thirsty, starving for that water. I can't make it without it. Too many times you and I, or most people today, I can get by without reading my Bible for a day. You know, because I know I'll have a good men's Bible study Sunday night, so I can get by the next day. And I'll go to a Bible study on Wednesday night, you know, and Dave will fill me up. And I'll get by Thursday. We are so much supposed to be like that infant that we long for, that we pant, that we desire. We're going to, when you go to feed them, they just feel like they're going, like they haven't had a bottle in a month. Every time you and I open the Word of God, we should be like we haven't had a Bible in a month. We should desire it that much. We talked in men's Bible study tonight about why do people not really fear God anymore. Because they don't believe this book. I really think that's what it is. I think the fact that they don't believe this book is the reason they can say, well, I'm not God. I can't really tell you what sin is because I'm not God. And so I'm not going to tell you that this is wrong or that is wrong. So therefore, you have no reason to fear God. Read this book and crave it in a way that it is that milk that you're going to die without it. We have the mentality, most Christians have the mentality, that I will not die without it. I will get by. Just getting a little bit here and there. But that's not what He's telling us. We need to crave, long for, pure spiritual milk. and I'm not sure what some of the other translations, I don't remember, I read 3 or 4 today, but the pure. Too many times today, people want to take man's opinion. When they hear a sermon preached, they will take what man thought that sermon meant. That may be right a lot of times. But don't take man's opinion, take God's word. That's our problem today. Too many people want to take man's opinion instead of God's word, and they're not in God's word enough to know if man's opinion is right. The Bible tells us we've been going through Zechariah, we went through Revelation, we went through Ezekiel and Daniel, and we went through several books, and you know, they all talk about, and I think Dave's talking at some of his Bible studies, about false prophets and false teachers. If I don't know what this book says, and somebody tells me on the radio, on the internet, this is what it means, this is what it's saying, if I don't know, I'm going to believe what they say. I used to always tell the youth, when somebody applies at a bank, they don't show them a whole table full of counterfeit $100 bills to see what it looks like. They don't lay them out there and say, well, look at these counterfeit dollar bills so that you'll know when one comes up, you'll recognize it. No, they say, look at this bill that's correct. Study it, know it, front and back, so that when something comes up that is not right, you will know it's counterfeit. Study it. Know it yourself. So that if I say something wrong, you can come up to me after and say, Steve, let's discuss this because I'm not really sure that that's what that means. Or if you hear something on the internet or on the radio, a podcast, and it conflicts with what you know is the truth, you will understand that anything that sends up a red flag is counterfeit, because there's so much counterfeit garbage out there today that it's not pure spiritual milk. It's tainted. It says, long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into your salvation. That you may, and that doesn't mean that your salvation is going to grow, because once you accept Christ, you have your salvation. It's established in faith through Jesus Christ. But what it's saying is, the more you know about what God is like through His Word, the more you understand Him, the more you have the knowledge of the truth, the more you'll understand Him. The more you understand somebody, the better your relationship is going to be. When you married your spouse, and the more time you spent together, the more opportunity you had to get to know them, the more you could love them. The more I read His Word, the more I get into it, and the more I learn about Him, the more I see how much I miss the mark, and therefore that makes me understand His grace is so much greater because He loves me. And then the more I see His grace, the more I realize I don't deserve it. And then the fact that He gives it to me is the fact that I see He has that much more. He wants us to grow up into that salvation, into that relationship with Him. I've heard people say over the years, well, you know, we need to be doing more teaching on Sunday mornings. And I'm not saying we do or we don't. That's not what this is about. But I think you're going to get your growth. If I come in here and teach on Sunday morning, that may reach a lot of people, may miss some. If I come in here and all I do is the basic foundations, that may reach some, but it may miss some. But if you grow at home on your own, you won't miss it. If you depend on me, or you depend on a Sunday school teacher or a Bible study leader for your growth, you're only going to grow as far as they do. And you're only going to grow in the areas that they have set out for you. And yes, God will use them. God does use them. He's used them, and He is they are the reason I'm here today through the grace of God. But the bottom line is, my relationship should not go through kin to God. My relationship should be to God alone, through His Word. I don't know why I brought these notes up here. I haven't used one of them. Got 5 pages, 6 pages of notes, and I haven't used one of them yet. Maybe sometimes that's for the best. But He says to grow up in your salvation, because if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. When you accepted Christ and your salvation, you understood for the first time how great the grace of God was. When you come to that first recollection, I'm standing up there for the first time and I realize that it was personal, it was real to me, how great that was to understand that the grace of God was for me as an individual. Once you've tasted that, why would you not want that every day? Now, I'm going to brag here for just a second. My wife makes a great chocolate sheet cake. I don't know if any of you have ever had it, but she makes a great chocolate sheet cake. And my mom, when she comes over to the house, she will leave with 4 pieces of it on a plate. I could deliver it. I could walk it out there barefooted in the snow, uphill both ways. You know that whole story. I could carry it out there and I could crawl in. I just barely made it, lay it at her feet, and she said, "Oh, tell Donis thanks." Because Donis makes the best sheet cake in the world. And man, once she tasted it, nobody else's sheet cake will ever match up. And you guys are that way when it comes to a grandma's apple pie or a mom's, you know, angel food cake. Or, you know what I'm talking about? Once you've had that taste of whatever that was, man, nothing else will ever match up. Once we've tasted the grace of God, nothing else is ever going to match up. Are you okay with not having any of that again? My mom will constantly ask, "Well, has Donis made a sheet cake lately?" She wants that sheet cake. If indeed you have tasted it, that the Lord is good, why do you not want more? Why do Christians not live like they want to experience that same feeling when they accepted Christ and they realized that He had reached down out of heaven and wrapped His arms around them, and they realized they become a child of God, and what an experience? Why would you not want that every day? Verse 4, He says, "As you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God He was chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." It doesn't say if you come to Him. As you come to Him. We know that nobody comes to Him unless the Spirit draws them. But once the Spirit has drawn you to Him for salvation, then it says in James, "Draw near to Him and He'll draw near to you." Here it says, "As you come to Him." We have a responsibility. I want to sit on this pew and just have it fed to me. I need to have a desire. I need to have a desire for God's Word in my life. I need to have it develop into a stronger relationship. I need to have it something special. Now, I could take a history book and I could read it and I could learn all the history that's in there. Or I could take it an English book and I could study, and you can obviously tell I haven't done this, and learn how to speak and learn how to write and all of these great things. You can learn all the knowledge you want, but till you have a desire to come to Him, that living stone, living because He rose again, stone because He's the foundation. He was rejected by men, but He was chosen and precious to God. Precious isn't a very manly word. Do you ever think of that? You know very many men other than Ed Ford that say precious? But he's always saying that. Oh, you can say, come on, precious. He'll tell your wife that she can say that to her husband. But it's not a term that we generally use as a masculine term. And I think that's why he jokes about it. But it said, men rejected Jesus, but God said He's chosen and precious. I hope that blows your line out of the water from now on. But God didn't just, He was precious. It doesn't get any better. He goes on, he says, you yourselves like living stones. Wait a minute. Jesus was the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to Him. You yourselves are like living stones. You're precious to Him. You're chosen by Him. But you're being built up into a spiritual house. As I'm reading this week and studying it and looking over it, I'm jotting down my notes. It says you're being built into a spiritual house. And we know that the Bible tells us that we've been bought with a price. Our body is the temple of the Lord. We've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in our bodies. And so sometimes we take that passage and we say, if we are the temple of God, then that's what He's talking about building us up into a spiritual house. But that's not what He's saying. He's saying, you are only one brick. You are a precious little stone. We know that Christ is the cornerstone. Upon this rock I'll build my church. But then, Peter, you're just a little stone. I'm the cornerstone, and I'm going to use you, and I'm going to use all these other little Christians, living stones, and I'm going to put them to build them together, and I'm going to build one house. This is singular. We are all part of that spiritual house that He's building. And Christ is the head of that house. And like I said this morning, you can't be a Lone Ranger Christian because you're just a little pebble. You're just a living stone, but He has the perfect place to put you. Have you ever watched somebody that is a masonry person that put rocks together on like a chimney or something like that, or maybe on the outside of a house? And what they do is they take and they have a spot and they look for the perfect rock to fit in that gap. You know, I've got kind of a V on this side and this side's kind of rounded, so they look for a rock that fits in there, and they mortar it around and fit it in there just because it fits perfect. It's like, man, that rock fit perfect. You are that spiritual rock that God said, at this point in time, I'm going to put them right there. I'm going to mortar them in with the grace of God. And the grace of God puts us right where we want us, and it keeps us. And we become a part of that overall spiritual house that God has created. And He said He's created us into that spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. We become a holy priesthood through Jesus Christ. The priest was always someone that interceded to God for other people. When Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again, we became the priesthood of the believer, to where we could go straight to God. He wants us to be a holy priesthood. In other words, set apart for Him to offer spiritual sacrifices to Him. He wants us to offer spiritual sacrifices to Him. Well, this is the characteristics of the priests in the Bible. I'm just going to run through them real quick because we're running out of time. They were chosen by God. They were cleansed from their sins. They were clothed for service. They were anointed for service. They were prepared for service. They were ordained to obedience, to honor the Word of God, to walk with God, to impact sinners, and be messengers of God. That's what a priest, that's what the priest's job. And I've got 10 scriptures with those 10 things that I can show you that says this is what a priest was supposed to do. And he says, you are a holy priesthood. You have been set aside to do those same 10 things for God. You have been set aside to do those same things for God, to offer the spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus. Not because I'm a great person, but they're acceptable to God only through the righteousness of Jesus. So if you're ready to wrap up, he says, put away all that garbage. Clean out your shopping cart. Don't look for that in your translation because it's probably not there. But get rid of all the garbage. You need to crave that pure spiritual milk because that's the only thing that's going to grow you up. The same thing that saved you, by the Word of God, you're saved. You're saved through the Word of God. But the Word of God is also what is going to grow you up. It's going to have to come from right here. Listening to me once or twice, three times a week, that's not going to grow you up. What's going to grow you up, what's going to get you to be where He desires you to be, is for you to come to Him with a desire to know Him more. Hear people all the time say, man, I want to be a stronger Christian. I want to know God more. And they'll quote that scripture, I want to know God more and the power of suffering. And they'll quote it and they'll say, how much do you get into His Word? Well, not that much. Then you really don't want to grow. And somebody sent me a deal. I'm going to read this. You may sit under a good pastor who teaches the Bible, but that alone won't get you to know God. You get to know God by being alone with Him, with an open Bible, and an open heart. And I want to do everything I can to teach people that come in here that don't know anything about the Bible. I want to share with them what the Bible tells them to do. This is God's love letter to them, and I want to share that with them. But if you want to know Him more, then it's a personal relationship with Him. And I know there's a lot of times when people may see me, see you, and think, well, I don't really have to get to know Him any better because He knows me. That's true. Everybody else seems like they're in the same boat I'm in. Do we want to know God more? Just because He knows us more, we know how deep His love was. How deep is my love for God is going to be reflected by how much I desire to get to know Him more. Because He wants to use me as that living stone and put me right where He wants me and teach me so that I can be a holy priesthood set apart for Him to offer Him spiritual sacrifices because of what He's done for me. Or I can just coast through, not be the stone where He wants me because I'm not in the mason's hand. Not be the priesthood that He wants me to be. Because I don't feel like I need to be set apart by hearing the Word of God. I'm not going to offer things to God through Jesus Christ because I'm just coasting. That's where we're at. Why does this country, not fear God? Because they have no desire to know God. And if you have no desire to know God, then you will eventually lose your fear of God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for all that you do. I thank you for your word. Lord, I know my desire needs to be more. I know this message is for me. I want to know you more. I want you to teach me more. Lord, I want to crave it the way your word says. Lord, fan into flame the sparks that are in this room, that we would love you and desire to be what you want us to be, because you deserve more than we could ever ask or imagine, Lord. You deserve our honor. You deserve our praise. You deserve glory. You deserve it all, and we just coast. Father, forgive us. We thank you for your love, your grace, your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.